And before my brother Tim comes up, I want us to stand for our reading of Scripture this morning. This is not in Revelation. You're like, what? This will be very, this is the seventh inning stretch. You guys ready? Okay. Proverbs 27, verse 8. Like a bird that strays from its nest, as a man who strays from his home, the word of the Lord, you may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Greg, and good morning, Reliance Fellowship. It's wonderful to be here. I love the body of Christ and brothers and sisters spread out all over the place. I kind of think of you guys like my cousins. We might only get to see each other maybe once a year, but it's still enjoyable, and it's a blessing. Part of the reason we do this is Pastor Jacob is one of my best friends, and so we've been good friends for a number of years, and knowing him leads me to pray for you and to have great hopes before God for this church and to encourage him and build him up. And so even though I don't get to come here very often, we do this, we call it a pulpit swap. We've done it maybe once a year for a couple of years. It still is a joy. And thank you guys for welcoming my family, especially my son Caleb, who is 2 weeks old right now. He was born at 10:36 in the morning 2 Sundays ago. So yeah, we're almost there, 10:36. So praise God for him. And if you would think of me and my family from time to time, we would so love your prayers. And I would love your prayers for Crossroads Bible Church. So if you are a praying person who keeps track of things, if you could from time to time pray for our church, we're way over in the east side of Kennewick. And my great longing is that we would reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ and people would be saved. And when I look around my neighborhood and meet people and talk to people, it just seems so dark and people seem so lost and so hopeless. It's easy for me to despair. And yet, this is not beyond the reach of God. And so what we most need from a place like Reliance Fellowship, our cousins, is prayer. So if you would pray for us and the ministry God has given us there in East Kennewick and in the Tri-Cities. My hope today is to really build you up in God's word. And so may God the Father give me grace through Jesus his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit to build you up in our most holy faith. Yes, we will be in Proverbs 27, verse 8. This sermon is a meditation on that one proverb. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And you'll be greatly helped to open your Bible and look at that verse and keep looking at it. There are hundreds of proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Individual little sayings, especially chapters 10 through 29, are just these little one and two verse long sayings that we call proverbs. So you could read this passage, as Pastor Greg did, in a couple of seconds. How do you meditate on it? How do you really think about a passage like this until it goes through your eyes and into your brain and then down deep into your heart and becomes wisdom that you actually live by? If you read the Bible like I do, when I read through the Proverbs, I read like a chapter at a time. And I would read this verse and skip right over it. I mean, maybe it would catch my eye and I would think about it for a few seconds. I've become convinced that that is not the right way to read the Proverbs. Maybe not the right way. Right's not the right word. Not the best way to read the Proverbs. It's okay to read the Proverbs chapter by chapter. I think wisdom is gained by looking long and hard. So broadly, think of the whole book of Proverbs like a library where you can only access and read the books by candlelight. It's a dark library. So in that little illustration, the candle represents the fear of the Lord. You'll see this a number of times in Proverbs. Right at the beginning, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So again, you're in a library, it's dark. The only way to access the wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs, as God intended us to access it, is to read by candlelight. And if you've ever tried to read by candlelight, you know that it takes a lot of time. You have to wait for your eyes to adjust. You have to wait for the pages to sort of warm up in the soft glow. You have to wait for words to sharpen. But if you'll give it that amount of time, you'll find yourself immersed in the story. That's how you gain wisdom. It's long, hard looking by the fear of God, with honor and reverence and humble submission to God. So we're going to think how this passage, Proverbs 27:8, fits in the whole of what God has said and who God is and what God is doing in the world and what God intends for you. We want to take enough time that it not only makes sense, but becomes a guide for how we live. So we'll do that with Proverbs 27:8. And I'm warning you in advance, this is not a normal sermon for me. I like to preach sermons that are very organized, that have points and subpoints and sub-subpoints. I like predictable patterns and repetition and little anchors that you can hang on to along the way. And I've listened to a number of sermons by Pastor Jacob and Pastor Greg, and I know that they like the same thing. And so my assumption is you like the same thing. You like to be able to take detailed notes. And if you like detailed notes, you're my people. I love you. But for my good, and I hope for your good, we're going to branch out from that a little bit. This might be more of a sermon for the people who like to doodle their notes, which is not how I function. But I do hope that it is somewhat of a help to you. This sermon's more like shining a candle on Proverbs 27:8 until it becomes clear to us. So if you are listening for structure, you're probably going to find yourself a little lost. Listen for wisdom. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Let's pray as we think about that. Father in heaven, I pray for all the many things that will cross through our minds over the next 30 or 40 minutes. I pray that you would help fix your word in our heads so that you would love us, so that we would love you with all of our minds, and deep in our hearts, that we would love you with all of our heart and soul and strength. God, help us to see your word, to know your word, to delight in your word. Help us to be wise people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just think all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. In the beginning, God made a home. You can follow this pattern. Light is made as a home for stars. The sea is made as a home for the fish. The sky is then made as a home for the birds. And then the land is made as a home for the plants and animals and us. And of course, in Genesis 2, our home is what's really on display. And it's quite a home, right? It's watered by the rivers of God. The gold there is good. God plants trees and waters them from the mist in the ground. Eden, where a husband and wife lived unashamed in the presence of God, is where you and I were meant to be. And then in Genesis chapter 3, she strayed. And he strayed, and in union with Adam and Eve, you and I strayed, and they died, and we die. Like a fish on the sand that suffocates, like a bird that strays from its nest. Life outside of Eden, which is where we live, is a turbulent wave of wanting to wander and stray, and also at the same time, badly wanting to go back home. Let's think about that word, home. Do a little word association. If you like to take notes or draw, like, what pops into your head when you think about home? Just take a couple seconds. Write something down. What is home? For some of us, the idea of home is very idyllic. It's a family, a husband, and a wife, and children all gathered around a Thanksgiving table with a big turkey put in the middle. Home is this place where the walls are painted with welcome, and the meals are grace and patience, where the nest is warm and safe. For some of you, home is a place that you had to learn to love. It's like a less than ideal situation that gets redeemed. Or maybe home is somewhere old that's starting to feel familiar. Right? So my son and I went to a place where we've camped a number of times, and he said, "It's starting to feel like my home away from home." Okay, I think we know what that's like. Maybe for some of you, the idea of home is not a good one. It's more of a house of horrors, because terrible things and wicked things are sometimes done inside of four walls that were supposed to be safe. So home can leave some people so tattered that they fight to settle anywhere and everywhere and nowhere all at the same time. You see these people. I see these people. Strung out by the gas station. I saw a man this week yelling at the traffic. Dirty. All his possessions with him. Is he homeless? Or has he never known what home is? Of course, I often hope and think that there are perhaps parents back home praying for his return. Maybe when you think of home, you think of a feeling. It's where the heart is. Or there's no place like it. Or if you like Laura Ingalls Wilder, home is the nicest word there is, if Robert Frost is more your pace. Home is the place where, when you go there, they have to take you in. I like that one. Maybe Emily Dickinson, "Where thou art, that is home." If those don't work for you, just type quotes about home into a search engine like I did, and you'll get whatever comes up. Click on the first link, you'll find a few. That's what I did. Maybe home for some of you is far away. Some of you were born in other countries, certainly in other cities. If you were to ask me where my home is, sometimes I'm going to tell you it's the little house next to the little church in East Kennewick. Sometimes I'm going to tell you it's a little town in northern Idaho that I'm pretty sure most of you have never heard of. Isn't it kind of funny that when we think about home and where it is, that oftentimes we're not there? And that doesn't mean we've strayed. I want to be clear that this proverb is not actually about your house. There's lots of good reasons that you might actually leave your physical home. That's not straying. You might go to school, you might get married, work might take you somewhere. God might call you somewhere where you're on mission for him. Okay, so that idea of leaving your home, not all leaving of your home is bad. So don't get confused. But I don't want to talk about straying yet. I want to keep talking about home. Think about the Bible. The true story of the Bible could be told from the perspective of God making a home. I already showed you that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you keep reading in the book of Genesis, next we come to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel. Remember, God promised them Canaan as a homeland. Tells Abraham, "Get up, go to this place. I'm going to give you a home." The twist in the plot, the problem is then Israel's a long way from home in Egypt for 400 years. And then God comes, and in a grand display of his power, he gets his people and he takes them home. Of course, once they're in the land of Canaan, the nation of Israel makes it quite a home. At times, it flows with milk and honey. At other times, the land of Israel flows with the blood of children offered to the god Molech. The next problem for Israel is that God kicks them out of their home. We call this the exile. The very definition of exile is to be away from your home, painfully so. And so we read of Israel in rebellion, and God in his judgment, and tragedy, and distance. But then there's this coming home again. It's coming back from the exile. Ezra and Nehemiah and the children of Israel come back, and the return is sweet, but it is insufficient. When you read the Old Testament, you will see it is a long ride on that tumultuous wave of the people of God longing to be home and loving being in their home and yet so badly wanting to stray. So how, when you think about it, that's our story too. We live outside of Eden. So our relationship with God is constantly threatened by our feet and our hearts and our flesh that want to stray, which should make us say, well, how do we stop? How do I stop wandering from God? How do I get back home? And I think we've really clued in on the problem when we use the word we. Like, we're the problem. This is what we call sin. The human condition of rebellion against God. If you want to put sin into the framework of a home, sin is breaking the household rules. More than that, it's despising the father. Sin is forsaking your mother. Sin is sneaking out and storming out to go where I want to be. And all of us, in our natural condition, are wayward children. We are born into exile. That's what we mean when we talk about us having a sin condition. We are born in rebellion to God. We are born already out of the house and at war with the Father. And we could frame our sinful condition then as tragic, God having heartbreak over our rebellion. That's true. But it's also our condemnation. Because God is a father and God is also judge. And so if you were meant to be at home with God, then if you make your house anywhere else, you live in hell. So if that's our natural condition, if that's where all of us start, is there any hope? Is there any way to get home when you and I can't stop running away? There is. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, the Word, and that's referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how God saves us. By making his home with us. We call this the gospel, like, which means good news. Good news to people who build their houses in hell. The Son of God left his home in heaven and took up residence among us, sinners, to bring us back to our homeland, to take us home with God. So Jesus talked about saving and rescuing you and me. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the whole point of God the Son taking on human flesh, the whole point of Jesus dwelling with us, is so that we would dwell with him. That's what salvation is. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's that God so loved you and God so loved me that he sent his Son to bring us into his house. Home is where you are meant to be with God, and that's where Jesus takes you. So we think about from our perspective then about faith in Jesus. Faith is never finally getting yourself right with God. You and I, we can't reverse every misstep. We can't heal every wound in the heart of God. Faith is, rather, trusting in Jesus who finds you in your sin, trusting that he was sent from God to bring you home. And so in one sense, faith is simply following the good shepherd back to the pastures of God. The cross of Jesus seeks us out in the slums of sin. His resurrection grabs us by the hand and pulls us inside his house, where, if you're willing to roll with the metaphor, the Holy Spirit gives us a bath and wraps us up in the warm towels of God's love and tutors us in his ways. And the rest of the family, which we call the church, gathers for meals around the table of God to feast on his rich provisions until we all reach the end where we'll be in a forever home with God. We're not quite there yet. It's coming. The reason we're not there yet is that the rescue mission of Jesus is not yet over. There are more castaways to find. There are more wanderers for Jesus to lead back home. There are more baby birds to be cupped safely in the hand of the Maker and put in the nest. And so you and I, we live then in a tension. If you're a Christian, this is a tension. In one sense, your homeland is not this world. This is a temporary home. The Bible describes us as strangers and aliens. As ambassadors for Christ, we're here to tell anyone and everyone the greatness and majesty of our King, to tell everyone, in kind of the words of the Pilgrim's Progress, of the great country to which we are headed. And yet, this is the tension, that old wave still rolls. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You guys know that old hymn, I hope. Prone to leave the God I love. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. If our home is where we are meant to be with God, well then, Christians, what does it mean for you and I to stray? In this passage, the Proverbs contrast a holy picture of home with a transgressive picture of straying. Or if you want that much more simply, this is a proverb about temptation and sin. It's a proverb about temptation. This is how God would tell Israel to think about sin and temptation. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, here's the imagery. Verse 14, it says, God tells Israel, do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today to the right hand or to the left. So this is how you can think about sin as a Christian. God has put you on a path. Don't go to the right. Oh, that's your right, my left. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't get off the path. So Proverbs 28 then, to stray is to sin. It's to transgress the boundaries that God, our good Father, has established for us. So Proverbs 27:8 is a warning. Don't do it. Don't leave home. So yes, like as Christians, we hold on to this certain reality of our salvation in Jesus. He saved us. He keeps us. And yet, While I'm here in this temporary home, there is a present and active and violent war going on in my heart and mind and flesh. Temptation never lets up this side of our eternal home. So, what temptations are you facing? What temptations pull at you today? What's calling you to stray? Now, you have to remember, straying is more than a single action. There's a series of steps that happen in straying. You know, first we go out the door, and then you go down the yard, a few wrong turns and a few dark alleys. And then there's sort of a point where you realize I'm lost. This is depicted all over the book of Proverbs. There's one particular illustration that's used a number of times that I'm going to show you in Proverbs chapter 7. So you could turn back to Proverbs chapter 7. I'll show you a few potent images of straying. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5, we meet the one called the forbidden woman, the adulteress. Verse 11 in Proverbs 7, we're told about this woman that her feet do not stay at home. Now, think about how God has designed the home and how God has designed womanhood. Home is meant to be this place where a wife cultivates a picture of the Garden of Eden. Right? For a husband and for children, there is provision and there is beauty and there is peace. So in Proverbs 7:11, the problem with this woman isn't that she goes outside. Hope that's obvious. That's not the problem. The problem in Proverbs 7:11 is that she has betrayed all the good that a family was meant to be. And then we meet in Proverbs 7 a young man. In verse 7, it says, I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Well, why isn't he home? He's a young man. He should be laboring and using his body and his mind of strength to provide security, to build a family up. He should be a source of provision and passion that makes a family thrive, right? Why is he outside? Why is he rolling down a dark street? You see a young man out at night and you don't think, well, he's probably out to do a good deed. And what do we see in Proverbs 7? Well, you know, it just so happens. She's out. He's out. Her husband's gone. He's got nothing to do. Verse 22, Proverbs 7, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Every temptation that you are facing seems like an innocent walk down a dark street. We even try to lighten the impact of our sin by saying things like, I recently fell into sin, as if there was some uncovered manhole in the street that you didn't see coming and you just dropped in. No, that's not how it works. You know that's not how it works. Real confession says, I took a walk I looked for dark streets. I was hoping to meet her. I wanted to be trapped. Now, I'm using the imagery of Proverbs 7 and adultery because that's what God gives us in his word. You can take that same principle and apply it to whatever temptation you face. Everything that you read in God's law and everything that you know in your conscience that is wrong tells you the same lie. It's okay. So it's okay to just take a little walk. And if you're honest, and you should be, because the Bible tells you this is true, in your heart and in your flesh, and this is how my heart and flesh work too, I want to stray. Proverbs 27:8 comes along and says, where do those temptations lead? What happens when the bird leaves the nest? What happens when the man leaves the home? Think about that for a minute. Hopefully you've identified in your mind some temptations that you face. Like theologians of old would call these things besetting sins. The Bible doesn't have like miles and miles and miles of sin lists. It's got a few short lists we can hold ourselves up to. Besetting sins are those things that just weigh on us and plague us and attack us and call us for our entire lives that we have to learn to fight. So what temptations do you face? Where do your feet wander? Now, let me ask this question. What happens if you go down that path? You can go ahead and write that down if you want, or draw a little picture on your paper. What's the path from what seems like no big deal today to utter destruction tomorrow? There are 1,000 small stumbles between a nest and the mouth of a lion. That is the all too common and worst case scenario. And it's one that we can't ignore. This side of our eternal home. And you are a fool if you think you can manage it. As if like your little temptations and secret sins are just well within your control. I wrote a little poem about that. Look at the baby birds in the nest. High in the tree they rest until little wings begin to twitch. Skinny legs begin to itch. Mother bird warns of falling, but the wind, the sky, they're calling. I can do it. I will try. I'll plunge the depths, but can I fly? You know, we have behind our house a few very fluffy spruce trees. Lots of birds live in those trees. I found so many dead baby birds under those trees because they jump and they fall and they break their necks and they break their backs and they die at the trunk of the tree. Christian, there is no safe way for you to wander from God. There's no safe way. If you're harboring secret sin, thinking that you've got it under control, you should expect to crash and burn. You should expect to be exposed and embarrassed in the worst ways. You should expect that when you are exposed, you will have made a wreck of your life and your family. You should expect to die. So don't stray, right? Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Don't stray. That's the warning. Think, okay, how do I do that? How do I not stray? Well, think of Proverbs 27:8 then as both a warning and an invitation. The warning is really on the surface. That's what we spent the last few minutes thinking about. I know that you face temptations. I face temptations every day. We've got a battle that we're going to wage for the rest of our lives. And part of the way we fight sin and temptation is thinking out the cost of this sin down the road. And hearing the warning not to stray. God gives us fear and shame as a help to keep us home. That's the warning part. How is Proverbs 27:8 an invitation? So part of fighting sin and temptation is a healthy fear of God and his perfect discipline and his just wrath. The other part of fighting sin and temptation is resting in the home that God has already given you in Jesus. So when the happiness that you have in your home increases, your desire to go anywhere else decreases. We all know that, like, at a practical level. Now think about it at the level of your soul. The happier you are in Jesus, the more satisfied you are with Jesus, the more your desire to sin will decrease. So we have to cherish and appreciate and rehearse, like we do every Lord's Day, all the wonderful truths of what God has done for us in Jesus. I'll remind you of a few, kind of in the framework of a home. God, your Father, loved you and sought you and found you and brought you home in Jesus. We talk about this home being temporary. Your home in Jesus is permanent because Jesus is permanent. He died, then he rose from the dead, never to die again. So faith in Jesus is a clinging to him, knowing that if you cling to him, you'll live with him forever. Because he lives forever. His death on the cross guarantees the forgiveness of all of your sin, past, present, future, gross, respectable, or unintentional, all of it. He forgives it all. And he adopts us into his family. His resurrection then is framed as an inheritance. That is, this is 1 Peter 1, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And you know what your inheritance is that's kept in heaven for you, that won't perish and won't fade? It's Jesus. He's your inheritance. He doesn't even make us wait until we get there. After Jesus died and rose, he ascended into heaven, where God the Father gave him the Holy Spirit to be poured out on all of us. And so right now, the Holy Spirit, Christians, takes up residence in your heart and in your life as a guarantee of the inheritance that has been promised to you. You could think of it like this. The Holy Spirit is the presence of heaven in you while you still live here. And oh, all the wonderful things the Spirit does for us. Makes us new. Points us to Christ, opens our eyes and hearts to understand the word. He helps us pray, all while you live in a foreign land. I mean, all the other gifts God has given us in this foreign land. Since we are home with Jesus, you are always welcome before the seat of the Father who listens and loves. You can pray. In this foreign land, we have the word of God to instruct us and comfort us and nourish us and correct us. We also have in this foreign land, but home with Jesus, a church, a family, brothers and sisters, feast together in the presence of Jesus. And that's not all roses. The Christian life is really hard. But it's also a life worth living. I mean, isn't a good home a place where fights happen and tears stream and awkward kids grow up? And yet love and mercy covers it all. That's our home right now. We rest in this home and we labor for this home and we love this home. And that helps us close the door to the temptations that beckon us. It helps us shut the mouths of the sirens who call us, helps us block the wind that bids us to fly. And then we look forward to the end. Friends, there's coming a day where Jesus will return to this earth He will finally judge all evil, and he will make his final home with us. We got a picture of this in Revelation 21. John says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. This is John 21, 1. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Christians, that's your home. God dwelling with you. You dwelling with God. Where the doors can stay open, because we will no longer wander. Now, if you're not a Christian, that can be your home. I don't know hardly any of you. I'm assuming some of you are not yet Christians. Maybe you've never thought of Christianity in this way. That Christianity is God rescuing you from hell and bringing you home to him. That's it, though. That's it. You are just like the rest of us. Spent our lives wandering and straying and rebelling against God. And if you keep on that path, you will not go home with God. You will die, and you will face his just judgment forever. But God sent Jesus to bring you home. To turn from your rebellion. Trust Jesus. He's faithful to save. And he's faithful to keep us. Christians, you know that you are prone to wander. Man, most of us know, if you've been a Christian for very long, most of us know what it's like to wander as a Christian. And then we also know the sweetness of God bringing us home again. So some of you are Christians right now where sin and temptation are really threatening your soul. Proverbs 27:8 is inviting you to come back, to stop straying. No matter how far you have wandered, come home. Your Father in heaven is always checking the hillside with a ring and a robe at the ready, always ready to welcome prodigals back home. If that's where you find yourself, straying, wandering, lost, far from home, remember who your Father is and come back. I encourage you to talk to somebody, even if you're not like 25 steps down the road. But you're just feeling that pull. Tell somebody, another Christian brother or sister who can help encourage you not to stray. There is a great sweetness in the grace of God who brings sinners home. Part of the happiness that you will learn in Jesus is that when you stray and he comes and gets you, he still welcomes you home as his child. As I was thinking about this proverb, when I first started thinking about it and kind of working on a sermon about it, my mind went to a book I had read by Marilynne Robinson called Home. It's a take on the prodigal son story. It's about an old Presbyterian minister and his wayward son Jack, who comes home when the old man is dying. There's a lot of tension in this book. And one of the sweet things that happens over and over and over is Jack sits down at the piano and he starts playing old hymns. And sometimes he does that when he's happy, and sometimes Jack does it when he's frustrated. Sometimes he does it when he's fighting with his dad, like the only way, and the dad kind of has dementia, and so it's a mess. And so like the only way to calm everything down is to sit down at the piano and play hymns. And one of the hymns that he plays many, many times in the book is a hymn called Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling. Do any of you know that hymn? Okay, some of you know that hymn. If you don't, oh, it's a sweet hymn. It's very simple. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it for you, but softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Time is now fleeting, moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. And here's the chorus. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Marilyn Robinson writes, it's a quote, weary or bitter or bewildered as we may be, God is faithful. He lets us wander so we will know what it means to come home. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful